Now, I know our students are on break and don't want to think about a quiz, and some of us, it's been a while since we've taken one, but I want to open with a Bible quiz this evening, a Bible quiz. As Matt said, since there are some who may even think about the birth of Christ and see performances associated with it, I think it's a good time for us to ask ourselves, what does the Bible really, really teach about some of these things? So I'm going to give you a quiz, 15 questions. I'm not going to grade it, but offer some things that there may be some prizes, may not be, but I found it interesting. Joseph was originally from, was it Bethlehem, Nazareth, Hebron, Jerusalem, or none of the above? He was originally from A, Bethlehem. Now, Jesus grew up, Joseph worked in, lived in Nazareth, but he returned to Bethlehem, his own city. Luke chapter 2 tells us, all went to be registered, everyone to his own city, and Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So originally, Joseph was from Bethlehem. Number 2. What does the Bible say that the innkeeper said to Mary and Joseph? What did the innkeeper say to Mary and Joseph? There is no room in the inn. I have a stable you can use. Come back later. And I should have some vacancies, or both A and B, or none of the above. Would you be surprised to learn the answer is E, none of the above? Because the scripture says, Luke 2 and verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It doesn't record any words of an innkeeper. In fact, some believe that it was not an inn, but perhaps because of the word that's used there, more like a guest room in a house. But no words of a homeowner or an innkeeper are recorded. Number 3, a manger. I believe you'll get this one. A manger, is it a stable for domestic animals, a wooden hay storage bin, a feeding trough, or a barn? A manger. What is a manger? About C, it's a feeding trough for animals. They laid Jesus, the baby Jesus, in a manger. Interestingly enough, most mangers in New Testament times were made of stone. That may be of surprise to you. If you visit Israel today, I'm told you can see some stone mangers, mangers made out of stone that were used in Solomon's day to feed horses at Megiddo. But a manger is a feeding trough. Number 4, which animals does the Bible say were present at Jesus' birth? Cows, sheep, goats, or cows, donkeys, goats, or sheep and goats only, miscellaneous barnyard animals, or none of the above? Which animals were present at Jesus' birth? The answer is, as far as the biblical record, E, none of the above. The Bible doesn't say. We assume that since Jesus was born in a stable, and by the way, that's also an assumption, it does mention that he was placed into a manger, a feeding trough, but it doesn't specifically say that it was a barn or a stable. It's probably a reasonable inference to assume that it was, but it doesn't say specifically, nor does it mention any animals. Number 5, who saw the star in the east? Was it the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, 3 kings, both A and C, or E, none of the above? The answer is E, none of the above. Kind of a trick question here. The wise men, as we call them, or the magi, saw the star. However, the Bible doesn't say how many there were, and they were not kings, more likely astronomers. In fact, Well, Matthew 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. We'll say more about those wise men in a moment. Number 6, according to the Bible, how did Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem? By a camel, donkey? Did they walk, or did Joseph walk and Mary ride a donkey? By a horse-drawn chariot, or who knows? And the answer is, who knows? Though it's often depicted that with Joseph walking, perhaps a Mary riding on a donkey, the Bible is silent about that. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. Doesn't say how they got there. We do know it wasn't by taxi or anything like that, but we don't know specifically how. Number 7, how many angels spoke to the shepherds? And be careful. How many angels spoke to the shepherds? Was it 1, 3, a multitude, or none of the above? The answer is, if you look in Luke 2 and verse 10, is 1. Then the angel said to them, to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That's a semi-trick question, because verses 13 and 14 record what the angel company, the host of angels, said as they praised God together. However, only one, according to the record, spoke directly to the shepherds. What did those angels say or sing? Number 8, glory to God in the highest, alleluia, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, joy to the world, the Lord is come, or glory to the newborn king. That's part of a song that we sing, but that's not what the angels said that day. They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That was a good try, though. So the answer is A. In Matthew, number 9, what does wise men or magi refer to? Men of the educated class, Eastern kings, men who studied the stars, or sages, wise men? The answer is primarily C. Literally, stargazers. However, they were the professors and philosophers of their day. They were trained in history, religion, prophecy, and astronomy. So A and D might also be acceptable answers. Number 10, how many wise men came to see Jesus? 3, 6, 9, 12, or we don't know. And this one I was taught from very young. There were 3 gifts, but that doesn't necessarily mean 3 wise men, 3 magi. The answer is E, we don't know. They were magi. The Bible doesn't give the number. Many people assume because of the 3 gifts, there were 3 of them. However, in ancient times, these men usually traveled in caravans of 10 to 12 people, along with a full entourage for protection. There may have been many more. Number 11, where did the wise men find Jesus? And this is interesting. Where did the wise men, the magi, find Jesus? In a manger, in a stable, in Nazareth, in Saudi Arabia, in a house, or none of the above? And the answer is E, in a house. In a house. Matthew 2, verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And that leads us to believe that some time had passed. Perhaps months had passed. The baby's not lying in a manger anymore, but they're in a house. Perhaps some believe that Jesus may have been between 12 and 24 months old at this time. You remember Herod, in order to make sure he killed the baby Jesus, who was going to be called, who was called King of the Jews, had all the male children, male boys 2 years and under killed. They were in a house when the Magi found Jesus. Number 12, when the wise men found Jesus, he was a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. We talked about this already, didn't we? A young child, a boy in the temple, or a grown man? And the answer is B, a young child. When Luke describes Jesus as a babe in a manger, that's the word, original word for a newborn baby. However, when it says that the Magi found the boy, the child, the young child with Mary, the word is for a toddler, a young child, not baby. Again, it could be that Jesus was between 12 and 24 months old. Number 13, the wise men stopped in Jerusalem. Was it to inform Herod about Jesus, to find out where Jesus was, to ask about the star, to buy presents, or none of the above? It wasn't to inform Herod about Jesus. It was to find out where Jesus was. They assumed they would know. Interestingly, when Herod consulted his advisors, those who knew the Old Testament, they were able to determine from Micah 5 verse 2, at least it's chapter 5 verse 2 in our Bibles, that he was to be born in Bethlehem. But interestingly, they didn't care enough to travel the 4 or 5 miles to Bethlehem to see for themselves. But they came to Jerusalem trying to find out where Jesus was. Number 14, where do we read about the birth of Jesus? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of the above? Only A and B, Matthew, Mark, only A and C, Matthew and Luke? Or A, B, and C, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? And the answer is G. Only two of the gospel accounts contain information about the birth of Jesus. And the last one, what were the three gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus? Gold, silver, and bronze. Gold, silver, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Or silver, frankincense, and myrrh? And the answer is C. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus. Many believe that that's where the origin of giving gifts at this time originated. When these Magi brought these gifts to Jesus. And many of us spend a lot of hours and seeking for those perfect gifts to give our loved ones. Someone once said that Christmas is a race to see which gives out first, your money or your feet. And it may be both. But I want us to consider just for a few moments those gifts that the Magi brought. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And as we do so, with the idea of what can we, or what are we, to give to Jesus? Gold. A dictionary says, gold occurs in the Bible more frequently than any other metal, being used for jewelry, idols, scepters, worship utensils, and money. You remember that the New Jerusalem is described as made of gold, even if it is pavement, Revelation 21. And even now, the value of an item, we might say it's worth its weight in gold. But gold was valuable even then, as it is now. And when the Magi presented gold, they were honoring Jesus with the very best that they possessed. They were recognizing that Jesus was King. How do we make application? If gold was the most precious of metals, wouldn't the application be for us to give to Jesus our very best? To honor Him as King by giving him our very best. And of all things, that would include giving ourselves first. The gift of frankincense. What was frankincense? It was very costly and fragrant gum distilled from a tree that's found in Persia, India, and Arabia, as well as the East Indies. It's a white resin or gum that comes forth out of this tree. And it's white. And the gum hardens for about 3 months, and it's gathered at the end of the summer, and it's sold in the form of tears or clumps of this hardened resin. And when frankincense is burned, as it was in worship under the old law, it was burned as a pleasant offering to God. It was also used as medicine and as perfume. But there's a reference in Exodus chapter 30 about how this was an ingredient making the perfume for the most holy place for the tabernacle. Again, when kindled, when burned, it sent forth a sweet aromatic cloud heavenward. Listen to Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So that idea of that frankincense being burned is used to describe how pleasing the sacrifice of Jesus was to God in what it accomplished for you and for me. And it would remind us how we should be a sweet aroma to God because of the living sacrifice of our lives to him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This was another aromatic resin. It was traded along with spices, the Bible dictionary tells us. It was an ingredient in anointing oil. We'll come back to that. It was used as a perfume. It was placed in clothes to deodorize them. It was given as a gift. It was also used to embalm bodies. There's a record that when Nicodemus took down the body of Jesus, or that when he prepared his body for burial, that he used, I think it was some 75 pounds of myrrh and other herbs to prepare his body. It was considered to be a favorite perfume and said to keep its fragrance for several hundred years when it was kept in an alabaster pot. It had medicinal qualities. You remember it was mixed with wine and offered to drink to Jesus to drink. It would have a numbing quality, but Jesus refused it, choosing rather to suffer the full punishment for sin on the cross. I want to go back to its use as in it was the first name ingredient for the oil of holy ointment for the anointing of priests and the furnishings of the tabernacle. And this anointing was to separate, to sanctify, to set apart these things and these people for special service to God. So perhaps myrrh will remind us how we're to be set apart, how we're set apart in Christ, but we're to continue to live set apart lives, consecrated and dedicated to living for him. Of everything that could be listed as gifts to the king, we read that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, perhaps to recognize his sovereign dominion as the king, his sacred deity as the Son of God, and his sacrificial death that was to come. But by application, what better gifts could be given to Jesus than these? Giving our very best, giving ourselves in worship to Him, and committing our lives, all of our lives, to His service. May these gifts cause us to think about what we're giving Jesus. And it may be that tonight there may be some that are ready to give of themselves, to give themselves to Christ. What a wonderful thing this morning to see Jacob Jones baptized into Christ as he gave his life to Christ. And it may be that there are others who are ready to do just that, or perhaps need the prayers of the church on our behalf. But if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.